If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. If you didn't bring a Bible, or if you would like to read from the version that I'm going to be preaching from, which is the English Standard Version, we have pew Bibles there in the pew racks. You'll find Ephesians 4, 17 and following on page 1244, 1244. I have often said that God is a great giver. In fact, that's what we've been seeing in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 3, we read this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that is given to us, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." God has given us blessings beyond comparison. In James chapter 1, we see that God, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, that is God. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find that although we in our natural state are spiritually dead, God still gives to us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, very familiar verses. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul goes on in the end of chapter 2 through really the middle of chapter 4 to show how God has not only given to us individually salvation and many other blessings with that, but he's given us a family. He has placed us into what he calls the body of Christ, and he is making in his church a new creation in Christ. And in the church, as we have seen the last few weeks, he gives gifts to individual Christians and to the church of leadership for us to be what he has called us to be. Now, beginning in verse 17, it's almost as if Paul is saying, because God has given, because God has done all these wonderful things for you, here's how you're to live. Not so much, not in payment, but as a result of the fact that God has given so much, as a result of the fact that God has done so much in and through you. We're going to see in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, how it is that we are to live the new life that Christ has given to us, that God has given to us in Christ. Or we're going to begin to see that anyway. Follow with me as I read Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, and the futility of their minds." Let me just explain. Many of you know this, but generally when you find in Scripture the word walk, especially as it's used like this, it's talking about lifestyle. You're no longer to live, is what Paul is saying. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ." Paul is saying, remember everything I've said. That's not what I've been saying to you. That's not how you have learned Christ. "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self." This is what you've learned. This is what you've been taught. As new believers, as new creations in Christ, "to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This morning we're going to look at this question of how do we live a new life? How do we live as those who have been so blessed by God to be given this new life? And what we find here is we find a threefold outline, 3 points, 3 steps, if you will, in verses 22, 23, and 24. The first is simply put off the old. Put off the old self, the old life, everything that you were, that you did, that you loved. Put that off. And then verse 23 says, be renewed in your mind. Get a new mind, a new attitude, a new way of looking at life, a new way of looking at God, a new way of looking at what's important, a new way of looking at others. And then in verse 24, he says, put on the new. Put off the old, get a new mind, put on the new. We're going to look at that outline, look at those points this morning from this passage. But before we do that, would you join me as we pray again? Would you bow as we ask for the Lord's help? Heavenly Father, as we have come to this time to look to you through your word, Lord, among the many people who are here, there are many potential distractions from hearing your word, from hearing the voice of your spirit as he speaks through your word, not audibly, but Lord, powerfully, clearly, compellingly. So Father, we ask that you would help us, that you would help us give attention to your word and your spirit during this time. Lord, we pray that you would remove both internal and external distractions. Father, we pray that you would give to us understanding of your word. And along with understanding, Lord, an embracing of your word for our lives. Father, we pray that we would not leave this place unchanged, unmoved, but that we would be people who are being shaped, who are putting off the old and putting on the new and having our minds renewed by your spirit through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just, before we look at these points, give you a little rationale, reason why it's so important that we get this. Because there are myriads. You know what that word myriad means? It means a lot. All right? Myriads of people who claim allegiance to Christianity or to Christ. And yet, either in their thinking or in their living or sometimes often both, there is not this new life. There is not this differentiation in what they think and how they live from the world. Let me just give you an example. An August 2015 poll from Barna Research highlighted what's been called our new moral code. Here are the percentages of those who agree completely or somewhat with the following statements. So these are statements that were made and people responded accordingly. The first statement was, the best way to find yourself is to look within yourself. 91% of U.S. adults agreed. That's not that surprising to me. You know, you think about the general populace. But 76%, three-fourths of practicing Christians agreed that the best way to find yourself is to look within yourself. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches the best way is to look outside of yourself in the Lord and in His Word. Another statement, people should not criticize someone else's lifestyle choices. 89% of the populace agreed. 76% of Christians agreed. Now, I'm not sure what the criteria were for determining who were practicing Christians who responded to this. It could just be people calling themselves Christians. I don't know. But that's not a good statistic for that statement. The next one. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire most. Well, isn't that the American dream? 86% of U.S. adults agreed. 72% of self-described Christians agreed. The highest goal in life is to enjoy it as much as possible. 84% agreed. 66% of Christians agreed. And on and on and on and on with statements that fly in the face of biblical teaching. And yet not only do the vast majority of U.S. adults agree, but unfortunately the vast majority of those who call themselves Christians agree as well. That's why it's so important that we understand what the Bible teaches about what it means to be and live as a Christian. And the first thing is to put off the old. We must put off the old, put off the old self, Paul writes in verse 1. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through your deceitful desires. What did this former manner of life look like? Well, we find two places here in Ephesians where we see this old life described. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 3, we read this. Follow along. It's just probably in your book, Bible, a page before or so. Paul writes Ephesians 2, 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Well, isn't that what people say we ought to do to be happy? And were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's a description, not of a Christian. That's a description of us in our natural state, our former way of life. Spiritually dead, and yet walking around following the course of this world, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Living in the passions of our flesh. In other words, basically doing whatever we wanted to do. Paul, in this chapter, chapter 4, we just read it, writes this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. There, when Paul refers to Gentiles, he doesn't mean non-Jews, he means non-Christians. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Not all that different from what we just read. Paul says this is what unbelievers are like. It's what you were like. Hard hearts. Indifferent and unresponsive to God and the things of God. And that's really the root of the problem. Darkened in understanding, leading to futility in our thinking. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. The person who is not a believer, not a Christian, has not been born again, cannot think straight in terms of biblical truth, cannot think the way he or she ought to. Number 3, alienated from the life of God. And because that's where real life is, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. So spiritually dead, given up to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. What a statement. Not just practicing impurity, but greedy. You know what it means to be greedy? You can't get enough of it, right? You want more. You're never satisfied. You want more. That's the way it is with money or material things. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Sounds like what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6. If you want to follow, it'll take me a few seconds to get there. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those who pursue these things are not Christians." They are not in the kingdom. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's what he adds. Here's the good news. "And such were some of you." Were, not are. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." What do? They put off those practices because they were made new in Christ. Given new hearts, new desires, new wills, new abilities. In Galatians chapter 5, we read a similar list of things. Beginning of verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and on and on." And he says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So the first step in living as a Christian, not becoming a Christian, listen, we don't become a Christian. You don't become a Christian by putting off and putting on. You become a Christian by being born again by the Holy Spirit of God, convicting you of sin, giving you life, and you repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. So what we're talking about here is not how to become a Christian. This is how to live as a Christian. It's how to demonstrate that you really are a Christian. When I trusted Christ in high school, I knew immediately that some things needed to change in my life. The Lord immediately gave me a desire for a new life, for a pure life, a holy life. One of the things that I knew needed to change was my language. So I asked a friend to help me clean up my language. But he thought I was nuts. He thought there was nothing wrong with the way we talked, the vocabulary that we used. The interesting thing was that we were both regular church attenders, even before I got saved. Never missed a Sunday or a Wednesday. Had been going to church for years. But it didn't save me. It didn't make a difference in the way I lived because my heart wasn't changed. Because I had not been born again. And what I realized was that my friend had not yet experienced what I had experienced. He had not yet experienced the saving grace of God in Christ. And so he saw no need to change. Whereas I did. Did I become perfect overnight? Absolutely not. I am so far from perfection still that it troubles me every moment of every day. But the Lord gave me a desire to live in a different way. To put off those old things that he's never taken away. I still have that desire. What about you? How do you think? Do you think like the world? Would you agree with some of these statements? Any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is acceptable? People can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs don't affect society. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire most. Would you agree with those? Or is your mind shaped by the world or by the Lord through His Word? Do you care about the things that the world cares about? Do you pursue those things? Do you love those things? Do you talk like the world and act like the world? When I say world, I mean unbelieving world, non-Christian world. This putting off is something that happens initially when we're converted, when we come to faith in Christ, but it's something that we have to do every day. It's something we have to do consciously every moment of every day. So the first step, if you will, the first aspect of living as a Christian, living the new life, is to put off the old. The second is to be renewed in your mind. Here's what Paul writes. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. What does it mean to be renewed in the spirit of your minds? I think here the New International Version captures the meaning. It says to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That is the way you think about things, the way you think about God, the way you think about yourself, the way you think about others, the way you think about these things that I read a while ago about life choices. Your attitude is different. You no longer respond in a natural way, but your desire is to know what God has to say on these matters so that you can get in step with Him. That's what it means to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If we're going to act as new creations, which we read we are in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when Scott read the scripture reading earlier, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. New creation in Christ. So if we're going to live like that, then we must think as new creations. We must be delivered from the dark and futile thinking that characterizes unbelievers. Paul writes something similar in Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or because of God's mercies, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but to be what? Transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we must be renewed in our minds if we are going to put off the wrong things and put on the new things. So how? How do we renew our minds? What has God given to us to renew our minds? His Word. He's given us His Word, the Scriptures. This is what God thinks that we need to know. All right? He has given us His Word. So we need to give ourselves to His Word. We need to read the Bible. We need to read it by ourselves. We need to read it with others. We need to study the Bible. Again, on our own, by ourselves, and also with others. We need to meditate on the Bible. Maybe even memorize portions of the Bible, so that we have it with us and we can meditate on it. Meditate, the word meditation, it merely means to think about it over and over, to think deeply, so that the Word of God, you begin to understand better what it means and how it applies. And as you go through life, the Lord brings it to mind to help you make decisions, to help you think as He thinks about things. We need to listen to the Bible and Bible teaching and preaching. We need to discuss the Bible with one another and others. And not just when we're studying the Bible together. Oh, how sweet it would be if when we get together for all kinds of situations, one of the things that our discussion turns to is, what God is doing in our lives through His Word. So it just becomes a natural thing. Every bit as natural as discussing, you know, the Warriors win over Thunder last night, you know, or some other event that happened. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay, some of you are basketball fans, some of you are not. But, you know, the latest football game or the latest reality show that we watched or whatever. That it becomes natural to discuss the Scriptures, God's Word, with one another. Two quick questions. Number one, why is the Bible so important? Well, it's the foundation for how we learn Christ. That's what Paul says. He says, that is not the way you learn Christ. You see, a relationship with God through Christ is not just learning about, it's learning Him. It's getting to know Christ. Not just what the Bible says He is, which is certainly important, but getting to know His will, His ways. The Bible is, it is through the Word of God that we come to know Christ personally. Let me give an illustration. My wife and my children know me. They know how I think. Sometimes they can finish statements that I'm about to make. We will be in a situation where something happens or we see something and they know immediately what I'm going to say. Why? They know me. They know my words. They know my thoughts. They know my actions. Because they have spent time with me. We have spent time together, and I have said some of the same things enough times that they know me. They know the one or two idiosyncrasies that I have, all right? Or maybe one or 2,000. How are we to know? They know my mind. How are we to know the mind of Christ? Through His Word. By spending time with His Word. Second question. If that's the case, if God's Word is so important, what is the most important factor in getting to know God's Word? So that we can have the spirit of our minds renewed. What is it? What is the most important factor? If you were not here last Sunday, you're accepted. All right? There's no expectations that you would know this answer. But if you were, I may not finish this sermon if nobody knows the answer.
Love.
Rocky?
Love.
Love? That's a love for what? Love for the Word of God, right? It is desire. It is a motivated desire to know God's Word. If you desire enough to know God's Word, to spend time with God's Word, and if you're motivated to do it, you'll do it. You will do it. Another illustration. I heard about a guy who was convinced that he could not learn foreign languages. He had tried, but he just realized he had no aptitude for it. It just wasn't his gift. Until he fell in love with a young woman who only spoke Spanish. Guess what? In 6 months, he was proficient in Spanish. Why? Motivated desire. See, we can do what we are motivated to do, what we desire to do. Now, there are certainly limitations to that. But the limitations, more often than not, is the lack of motivated desire to do it. How can our minds be renewed? Through the Word of God. The more we spend time learning God's thoughts in Scripture, the more we immerse ourselves in learning Him, the more we will be renewed in our minds. But we will not do so if we have no love for the Bible, because we have no love for Christ, because we are unregenerate. That is, if we don't know Christ, we've not been born again. If we've not been converted through repentance of sin and faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, then we certainly won't see the need for that. So we need to examine our hearts and ask, do I love the Lord? Do I love His Word? If not, why not? The third thing that Paul writes here, in living the new life, is to put on the new. Put off the old life. Renew your mind, put on the new. Becoming a Christian is a matter not of reformation, but of transformation. It's not just changing a few habits. It's not just deciding to, you know, reform ourselves. It's being changed from the inside out. It's being a new person, a new creation in Christ. So we are to put on this new self. Paul adds that this new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, we are to grow in those character qualities that display God. Those character qualities that look like God. Now, we can never be omniscient or omnipotent or anything like that. There are certain attributes of God that only God has. But there are other attributes of God. Like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control that we are to have, that we are to grow in. Where do we get help in knowing what these are? Well, I just mentioned some of them from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, what we call, or what the Bible calls, the fruit of the Spirit. But there are others in Matthew chapter 5. And I'm not going to read them all, but Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, that is, like God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are character qualities that we ought to seek to have, being poor in spirit, that is, recognizing that we are spiritually bankrupt apart from Christ, mourning over that. Being merciful because we've received mercy, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and on and on and on. Just one more that I'm going to read. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. Peter writes this. His, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. See, you've gotten rid of the old, you've escaped the old, and you've become new. So what are we to do? He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So, what are some of the new qualities that we are to put on? We just read them. And how did I know about these? They're in the Bible. They're in God's Word. And many, many, many other places. Is it possible that true Christians could have the same attitude that the world has? I don't know. Maybe. But only if they haven't really put off the old, are being renewed in their minds, and are putting on the new. That's what we are called to do. That's how we are called to live a new life in Christ. How do we respond to this call? This call, besides obedience, I think a prayer to God to help us would be appropriate. Maybe a prayer like this. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea, that is, till I'm with Christ. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. That's hymn number 535, I am thine, O Lord. We're going to sing that. I hope you'll sing it as a prayer to the Lord. After I close us with a brief prayer, then we're going to stand together and sing. Father, Lord, help us to understand that putting off the old manner of life, putting on the new, being renewed in our minds by your word, are not options for Christians. Lord, they are the demonstration that we are Christians. Lord, grant us grace and faith and obedience to live as new creations, to live this new life that has been purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen. Let's stand together to sing hymn number 535.